Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in Christianity. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will help make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Science is amoral. Science is a method. It is a method of determining facts. It is a method of gaining knowledge. It doesn't have a right or wrong. Science can't tell us what's right and what's wrong.
That's what we're made for. Christians live on the rough edge and confess Christ.
I think that, you know, when the Lutherans embrace homosexual practices, they find, in quotes, Lutheran reasons for doing so. They will invent their own kind of theological rationale for it.
One of the most comforting things that people find when they turn to the Psalter is that all of the turmoil in their own hearts and minds, all of the trouble in their own daily lives that they feel and experience, all of this is right there on the pages of the Bible.
Midwest turkey hunters love listening to Issues Etc. in the spring.
We live in an age of progress. It is so woven into our way of thinking, especially as Westerners, as Americans, that everything progresses, everything moves forward, everything evolves. That means it's always changing. And is it getting better? Well, not necessarily. Things can change for the worse, can't they? We've learned that over the last 2 years or so. But we live in an age of progress. And that means that if everything's changing, nothing's really fixed. It helps explain why one of the big events in 2020, when our country was in an upheaval over a pandemic and racial strife, all the monuments were coming down. Those things that had been set, literally set in stone, were being torn down. The Bible warns against removing ancient markers because they were put there for a reason. Now, how does that apply to Christian preaching? An age of progress where everyone thinks we ought to be changing. Is there an unchanging word? Is there an unchanging Savior behind that word? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about preaching in an age of progressivism with Dr. John Bombaro, author of a recent column titled Monumental Preaching. We'll spend some time with Pastor Paul Dare in our series on cultural Marxism today, racism, and the new racism, which turns out to be old racism. And then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Israel going into exile with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Joining us to talk about preaching in an age of progressivism, Dr. John Bombaro. He's missionary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, serving as Assistant Director of Theological Education at Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia, and he's author of a recent column titled Monumental Preaching. Dr. Bombaro, welcome back.
Thank you for welcoming back, Todd.
You talk about a cult of progress. What is it and where did it originate?
Well, the concept of progress goes back a long way. And there is a generic concept, but I'm thinking ideologically, philosophically. We can go back to the pre-Socratic philosopher Heraclitus, who famously said that all things are in flux and everything flows. He has a famous line that you cannot step in the same river twice. And that's because the river is moving on. Everything is in a state of becoming. And so nothing is at rest. This idea of his was picked up by Jean-Jacques Rousseau in the 18th century. He championed it. He said that humanity was basically good and that humanity could progress themselves toward the good. It was kind of like a proto-evolutionary theory concerning human ethics itself, human behavior. Well, from there, we have Darwinian thought, which is all about progress and evolving to the next stage or the next event. And then it really became popularized, progressivism, by the educational philosophy of John Dewey in the late 19th, early 20th century. He died in 1952. So you have Rousseau maintaining that people are basically good and that society is really responsible for corrupting them. So the problem is external, the societies and structures of humanity, not with the human being themselves. John Dewey proposed that people best learn by social interaction and problem solving. So Rousseau asserted that an anthropological perspective that was contrary to the Bible, namely that people are naturally and basically good and that society corrupts human behavior. Dewey then saw it that what needed to change is the educational system that promotes this anthropology and human ability to progressively change their environment. So we have a transition from a biblical anthropology to now a progressive anthropology, that the problem is not with humanity per se, but with the structures of humanity. So it was Dewey who transformed the American educational system by rooting learning in one's experience, not in an established body of knowledge that requires mastery. So for Dewey, students are encouraged to ask how and why, rather than accepting facts for what they are. So students are encouraged to problem solve and be active in the construction of their answers. So the ethical component is missing. The utility of how and why are devoid of the ethical consideration of ought and should. Ought we do this? Should we do this? So instead of a moral end for humanity, it operates by principles of efficiency. In fact, this is so much the mainstream philosophy for education to change society that a lot of teaching protocols and curriculums are all about activism. In one 2009 publication, says that progressive schools should nurture cooperation and self-discipline and transmit society's culture. The reality is a constant changing. So we see this today, and things are constantly in a process of becoming, of movement, and we progress by necessity, and inevitably, it winds up having an effect on the way that we engage our reality.
So be specific. What are the dangers that progressivism presents?
Well, first, it begins with a faulty premise concerning human nature. Patrick Deneen wrote a book just a couple of years ago titled Why Liberalism Failed, and his thesis was liberalism failed society and humanity because it actually succeeded through the educational system of Dewey that established the basic premise of the innocence and goodness of humanity. In other words, the problems of the world are not the result of what's inside the person, the human heart, but rather the environment in which we're reared and live. And so education is about changing and reforming society rather than the individual. So consequently, progressivism never addresses the root of the problem, which is fallen humanity. And so the old environmental structures of the past that were based on things like checks and a curbing human depravity and its myriad of manifestations, things like the U.S. Constitution, policing, the checks and balance system of the U.S. tripartite form of the government, these external things need to change. They need to progress. And that's why we are seeing an animus today against the founding fathers, the branches of the government, especially the church and the family. The education system of Dewey, predicated upon Rousseau's anthropology, has come home to roost. It isn't so much that the past doesn't exist in that thinking. It's outmoded. It's unenlightened. It's from an age of ignorance and is itself the source of all corruption, injustice, and inequality, things that we hear as catchwords today. And so too with the church and the family. It must be altered. It must be purged. It must be trampled by the progress into a new humanity. So there is then this other problem within the dominant narrative of becoming and progress. It's existentially disruptive for us. We feel the rapidity of change in culture, media, news, technology, education, and politics. Nothing is at rest, and we're adrift. We're adrift in time, cut off from the past.
You say that progressivism presents no future for human beings. What do you mean?
Well, that there's a downside to progressivism in that whether it's the cult of progress manifest through evolutionary paradigms, the rapidity of change, all of these things show that the past and the present are devalued as comparatively unimportant. If the future is in the front of us, then our present doesn't have a future. In other words, we're looking forward to the future that does the humanity that does not yet exist, which doesn't have a continuity with the humanity that is. And so it turns out that we aren't that future. And so we don't have a future. We're told that the future is decidedly post-human. And this is why we are in a transhumanistic phase, that we're phasing out of the old humanity into a entirely new post-human existence. And that doesn't leave us with a future. Think of it like a ship, that life is like a ship, Todd. It's safe and it's stable when it's moored within the harbor. And of course, it ventures out for discovery and adventure, for service to the neighbor in terms of whether it be shipping or fishing and that sort of thing, and successes. But it always returns to the port that stabilizes it, that resources it, the port that repairs it. But what happens when it's cut off from its past? What happens when it's no longer moored securely? It goes adrift. And that's exactly what's happened. Pre-modernity was cut off and rendered redundant and antiquated by modernity, by the age of reason. Postmoderns come along and they expose the failure of modernity to bring about a utopia through human reason. But instead of realigning with the security and wisdom of our pre-modern past, progressivism drove us deeper inward into ourselves, to the inscrutable feelings and the greatest power that it says is in the universe, which is the human will. And so now we're in a post-Christian, post-rational society that continues to fragment and disintegrate. So progressivism presents us with no future because humanity, such that we are, isn't the future.
How does the modern phenomenon of the selfie express our longing for human permanence?
When we're talking about selfies, we're talking about the phenomenon of the photographer turning the camera around onto himself or herself and taking the photo with a myriad of different backgrounds with themselves at the center. Now, if you think about it in terms of progressivism, in which you have the meaning of the icons of the past, whatever those monuments may be, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the Pyramids of Giza, whatever they may be, those things are losing their meaning, their value, their significance. And because the world is unstable, because the world is progressing beyond those things, the taking of the selfie stabilizes the individual within the frame. And so the constant or habitual taking of selfies is an attempt to ground or stabilize the self as the center of focus amidst the myriad of changing backgrounds. So there's a quest or a longing, an existential need that's being expressed through selfie taking for solidity, permanence, and an identity being stabilized. So it's an attempt at having the self with the meaningfulness of oneself, the purpose of oneself to persist and endure amidst a shifting background.
So who is A.S. Byatt and why are her insights useful?
A.S. Byatt, otherwise known as Antonia Susan Duffy, is a knighted British author. She's written some Booker Prize winning books and is widely considered one of the best essayists and authors of our day. She's also an avowed atheist who openly describes herself as anti-Christian. And she saw this development of the shifting of progressivism and displacing enduring meaning and significance more than a decade ago. She lamented the loss of the Christian meta-narrative. A meta-narrative is an overarching umbrella story. And she said that the Christian meta-narrative is what once provided Western culture with its existential orientation, manifested through things like conversation and communities and communion. In other words, there was a shared vocabulary and categories that were stable in society that gave people meaning and significance, a sense of place. Now she noted, particularly with respect to Facebook, that with the grand biblical narrative effectively purged from public discourse because we have progressed beyond it, that all that we have now are autobiographies, anonymity, and autonomy. She referred to Facebook as like a mirror, that just reflected the self back, and that we were just having autobiographical conversation, as it were, just waiting for the other person to shut up so that we can post our own thinkings on things. So what I have done is taken that concept from Buy It and applied it particularly to selfies, that in order to sustain one's existence, provide a sense of endurance in a world that's constantly evolving and in transition and moving through a transhuman phase, that the taking of the selfie sustains self-actualization. It gives it a sense of permanence. But I also want to say that this entire endeavor fails because, much like consumerism, which is in a constant state of production, so too, the constant taking of a selfie is the constant production of the self. So one really isn't stable. One really doesn't have permanence and endurance, although this is certainly a quest for it.
So what is the role of the Christian preacher to people who are displaced by progressivism? We'll answer that question with Dr. John Bombaro next. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue feasting on 1 Corinthians with divisions in the body, Christ, God's power and wisdom, boast in the Lord, preaching the crucified and the Spirit's wisdom. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christian greeting card makers, gift shop owners, laser cutters, church banner creators, ornamentalists, poster purveyors, jewelry designers, fine artists, hymn writers, wood carvers, UV bed printers, and authors all love Issues Etc. And you'll find our work at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Welcome back. We're talking about preaching in an age of progressivism with Dr. John Bombaro. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Bombaro is a missionary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, serving as an assistant director of theological education at Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu. or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. So, Dr. Bombaro, what is the role of the Christian preacher to people displaced by progressivism?
Well, the role of the preacher is to approach such a situation with compassion, and then to tell the truth about the world, about humanity, and about the stability and dependability of God present in the world. The role of the preacher is to confess and proclaim the truth about reality. And the truth about reality isn't progressivism. The truth isn't to be found in that. So the role of the Christian preacher is to present and to placard the monuments of God, his work in real human history, his word, which endures forever, his holy baptism, which is like a landmark in a person's life, giving them identity and belonging, and as well as his abiding presence in Holy Communion. The preacher is to present these things as fixed and stable mooring so that we may be at rest. Preachers are to present Christ as the monument of God in history and on earth, who says to us, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So it was the Christian meta-narrative that Byatt was talking about that was monumentalized through the word proclaimed and sacramented that told us who we were, where we are going, and what it all means. And it did so by connecting us to a world that was grounded in the being of God. You know, just as St. Paul had said on the Areopagus, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. So we find throughout Scripture being proclaimed and the monuments that are literally fixed in very conspicuous places within the sanctuary, the notion of the permanence of God and how we are connected to it. The pulpit, a huge, sturdy, immovable thing to proclaim the word that endures forever. The altar, not some light and flighty table that's easily transported, but something that is rooted, the roots of which go deep beneath the church, you know, made of heavy wood, you know, thickest lumbers and timbers and such, or of stone and marble. Likewise with the baptismal font, not something that we shift around and is light and flighty, but rather something permanent, a monument that says, here things are stable, here things do not change, here's my anchor in life.
So talk about how that word and those sacraments are monuments in a changing world.
Or they're monumentalized because they are grounded to Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what the preacher wants to do is monumentalize the story of Christ, the meta-narrative of God's great work of creation and recreation and redemption, and to proclaim that to the world. And we hold on to that, and it becomes fixed within us because we're connected to it. We're connected to the Christ who is the unchanging Christ. And that's the role of the preacher, to herald the unchangeableness of God in Christ and therefore the stability and endurance of the individual who's united to Christ through holy baptism, and that is constantly reinforced and confirmed to us through Holy Communion, preached in our ear in the Holy Gospel itself. So it's through the monuments of God that are anchored in real human reality that not only convey his being, which is unchanging in terms of his self-gifting to us, but our own stability and endurance through time because we're connected to the unchangeable one, the Christ himself. St. James says this, for instance, in his epistle, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And in other words, that God isn't like a man that he should lie, that he should change his mind, as the scriptures say. Constantly going back to the stability of God's word, the stability of God's presence. So the word and the sacraments are monuments in a changing world because they don't shift. This is one of the reasons it's important for us to hold on to the fact of the closed canon of scripture. That no words are to be added to this, no words are going to be taken away. And then so too, that we don't just simply internalize Christianity as some sort of subjective thing, just plaything like a wax nose. Rather subjectivizing it and turning it to something internal, God gives us monuments that are external outside of us, grounded in his activity, grounded in his being, things like the word and the sacraments.
The early 20th century Swiss theologian Karl Barth stated that the time of Christ was the only real time. What was he saying?
Well, I'm not always the biggest fan of Karl Barth, but he did touch on one area of truth, and that was, I think, his concept of time. He was saying that the Christic event, Advent, the time of the incarnation, was the kairotic moment throughout history, that this was the ultimate real time because it was full of maximal significance, maximal meaning with Christ present with us. And so Christ present with us in this world monumentalizes and validates human time and space, because all time and space have been connected to it, either leading up to the incarnation or succeeding from the incarnation. There was a way that you can kind of conceive of it, and that is, you know, all things were moving to the fullness of time, the incarnation itself, and then all things proceed from it with meaning and significance because a new creation has dawned with the crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of God. Think of it kind of like a pretzel, that the future and the furthest past have been folded in and run through the time that is the life of Christ and yanked out, but now this time with enduring meaning and significance. And that's what Karl Barth was getting at, that in Christ Jesus, time and space have now been given an endurance, a permanence of meaning and significance. And that's what we want to hold on to.
You note four scriptural themes or theological realities that ought to guide the preacher. What are they?
These four themes would be, one, things which endure are grounded in the faithfulness of God's being, that he cannot deny himself, as St. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2. So that's the first thing. Things endure in God's faithfulness. Secondly, that these things are of maximal value and pertain to life, even eternal life itself. Thirdly, that they are found in the Word of God, and the Word is God. And then monumentally, number four, his Word and his being are objectified for us in and through the points of contact with the material world, supremely in preaching and in the sacraments. So here we have these four things that are theological realities that guide the preacher. These are the boundaries by which we ought to be preaching: the faithfulness and being of God, in which he cannot deny himself, that these things are of the highest value, and therefore this ought to be the subject matter with which we proclaim. Indeed, it happens to be the only Christ commission content which we're to complain. That these things are found in the Word of God, so we don't have to go looking outside for other places of sources of knowledge and truth, because they are maximally found in the Word, and that Word is Christ himself. The Word is God. And then lastly, that we actually are connected to those things. The preacher ought to be heralding that, so that we move from the subjective to the objective, from an internalized religion, an anthropological phenomenon, to the theological reality that is Christ crucified and resurrected.
What is the goal then of, as you call it, monumental preaching?
To monumentalize Christ in the worldviewing of Christians. Christ should be the lens through which we engage, interpret, and understand the world around us, and that this Christ is unchanging for us. He doesn't shift or change his mind. His word is sure. And this is very different than an Islamic concept of God, of Allah. Allah is like electricity or pure and capricious will, can change its mind at any time and even without communicating. Christ is not that way. He has cut an enduring and everlasting covenant in his own blood, and so God cannot deny himself. When Christ is monumentalized that way, well, then all of time and all of the machinations of life still have a stability to them. So preaching then, I say, needs to recover the recognition that it is a monumental event set forth through proclamation of the monumental gospel, monumentalized in the life of the believer by the font and the altar that really is, that exists outside of us. So holy baptism and holy communion. And this is why every single sermon ought to include references to the gospel made manifest for each individual, for the particular sinner, in the waters of holy baptism, and then objectified in holy communion. So this is one of the things that I had learned in my Lutheran seminary education, is that the two high points of the divine service is the reading of the Holy Gospel. So we process out and distinguish that reading from other readings. This is the proclamation of the Word of God that is for you. And then the sermon just simply serves as a bridge to terminate, moving from the real voice of Christ in the reading of the Gospel to the real presence of Christ for us in Holy Communion. Preaching needs to terminate in those monumental things: the gospel proclaimed, the gospel applied in holy baptism, the gospel sacramented and given to us in the true body and blood of Christ.
Can the preaching that we find in Scripture, Old and New Testament, serve as an example of this monumental preaching?
Absolutely. Even the most casual evaluation of the Old and New Testament preaching constantly rehearses the works of God for His people. Whether it's preaching in the Old Testament, it begins with God creating, God redeeming Israel through the Exodus, God sustaining His people through tribulation, God being present with them in the temple. So too in the New Testament, an excellent example of the rehearsing of the monumentalizing work of God, or rather, monumentalizing the monumental work of God, is like Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, or even Saint Stephen, going through the whole history of redemption to show that this promise-making God is the promise-keeping God in Christ Jesus. They're always establishing the monumental work of God throughout history, culminating in the most monumental event, the coming and accomplishment of Christ.
How does this kind of preaching comfort and equip us to live in a world obsessed with change and progress?
Well, how does this look to the only source of our salvation, the only rock of salvation, and that is Christ, who is the source of all being. He provides us rest, that we can have our repose in Him, that He really is the only one that can satisfy the longings of the human heart for things that endure and are stable. So monumental preaching is really important today because it gets our eyes off of the fret, the anxiety, indeed, even the depression that comes with a world moving it with such rapidity. It takes our eyes and our lives out for a moment from the quest to constantly becoming something that we are not yet, and grounds us in something that we in fact are. We are redeemed. We are united to Christ. We are forgiven. It's that beingness of God's declaration that it provides the stability so that not only can we live before God, but we can also live with ourselves as well as our neighbors in a way that is stable and sane.
Dr. John Bombaro is missionary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, serving as the Assistant Director of Theological Education at Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia, and he's author of a recent column titled Monumental Preaching. You'll find a link to it on the Talk on Demand archives page at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Bombaro, thank you.
I appreciate the opportunity, Todd.
We'll continue our series on cultural Marxism on the other side of the break, talking about race racism and the new racism with Pastor Paul Dare. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a devotional resource for middle school and high school teens titled Words of Strength and Promises. Topics include addiction, anxiety, being Christian, peer pressure, sexuality, and more. Learn more about Words of Strength and Promises at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A great confirmation and graduation gift, Words of Strength and Promises, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Christian Hope, The Constitution and Civic Virtue, Daily Bible Reading, News Media Consumption, American Revivalism, Freedom of Conscience. You can meet and hear some of your favorite guests teach on these topics at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th in Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and 24th at Concordia University, Chicago.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the Town, Laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Lamb of God Lutheran, Papillion, Nebraska. Mount Olive Lutheran, Madison, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran, Perrysburg, Ohio. St. Matthew Lutheran, Lamont, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Columbus, Ohio. And Christ the Shepherd Lutheran, Alpharetta, Georgia. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal.